Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded November 24th, 2019. This week's sermon, Multiply, Bear Fruit, by Carrie Eck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. Here we are, almost ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. Christmas is almost upon us. The 1983 Iowa Hawkeye football team was a good team, but not a great team. They won 9 games that year, lost 3 in the regular season, and then ended the year by losing their Gator Bowl game. But when people talk about one of the greatest college football staffs of all time, the 1983 Iowa Hawkeye football staff is considered by many to be the best of all time. You may recognize some of these. 7 of these 11 assistants went on to be head football coaches. That young guy right there is Bobby Stoops. In his second season at the University of Oklahoma, they won the national championship. In 18 seasons, he became the winningest coach at Oklahoma. Dan McCarney became the head coach at Iowa State for 12 seasons, North Texas State for 5 seasons. Young guy right there, Barry Alvarez, took over a Wisconsin program that was going nowhere fast, and in 16 seasons, turned that into a perennial winner. He now is the all-time winningest coach at Wisconsin. Bill Snyder up here took over a Kansas State football program, many considered to be the worst football program in all of America. He has turned that into a perennial winner, and today he is the winningest coach in Kansas State football history. And then that young guy right there is Kirk Ferentz. Yeah, there's 2 people that recognized him today. Well, all of us probably look younger when we were younger, right? Today he is the winningest coach at the University of Iowa, and these 7 guys that became head coaches won a staggering 859 football games at their respective colleges and 37 bowl games, and that doesn't even include Hayden Fry's numbers in that group. In a 2015 ESPN article, the author concluded, and I quote, "Some people create coaching trees. Hayden Fry left behind a redwood forest of coaching giants." Dan McCarney said of Fry, and I quote, "Hayden knew what he was doing. He had a reason for everything he did." We began a sermon series a couple of weeks ago entitled Multiplying, Disciples Who Make Disciples. Some of the principles that we have to imitate if we're going to impact our 21st century world in the same way that Jesus' mentees impacted their first century world include seeking and pointing. We need to seek out Jesus and then point others to Jesus. They include following Jesus and then fishing for Jesus by reaching out to others. And what Hayden Fry did with his 1983 staff of assistant coaches is kind of like a microcosm, just a small glimpse of what Jesus Christ did with his 12 mentees, 12 disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, our Lord wants us to significantly, eternally change our world today, and he's counting on us. He's counting on us to get her done. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. So on the back of your bulletin there, let's begin by filling this out. First of all, Jesus expects us to grow spiritually. He says, I am the true grapevine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Even as it is natural to expect physical growth to occur when a new life has been physically born, so it is natural to expect spiritual growth to occur when a human life has been spiritually reborn. And Jesus is unmistakably clear here in our text when he says that spiritual growth can only occur when we remain in him. Come up with all the formulas that we want, all of the programs that we want to go through, all the events that we want to attend, but if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to remain in him. Now, we have a tendency to make spiritual growth seem like a test. The better we score, the more spiritual we are. We tend to think that if we can recite the books of the Bible, quote a number of scriptures from memory, tithe financially, faithfully frequent the weekend worship services and the Wednesday evening activities, volunteer to serve in the church and serve in the community. Boy, if we can check all of those off, man, we are really growing spiritually. And while all of those things contribute to spiritual growth, the true measurement of our spiritual growth is the degree to which our character fully resembles the character of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul lists some character fruit in Galatians chapter 5, and he wrote that as we grow in Jesus, there's going to be more evidence of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to see an increasing evidence of those things, while at the same time, there's going to be less evidence of anger and hatred and discord and jealousy and rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, and more. And so as we go through life and we kind of look back and we see, hey, man, I feel like I'm more patient with people than I used to be, especially with my family. As we find ourselves learning to appreciate the abundant blessings that we have and that we've received from God instead of just taking things for granted. When we obey God, not out of guilt, not out of fear of punishment, but when we obey God because of our overwhelming love for him, when we can find a peace even in the midst of our trials and our temptations and our turmoil, when we can see those things happening, we realize, man, we're growing up spiritually. And as we grow up spiritually, we find ourselves becoming more positive to other people and less negative, more encouraging to people and less discouraging to people, more patient with people and less nasty. And this character change is something that, gosh, we can see it in ourselves. And oftentimes others will point it out to us as well. One lady could sense her changing attitude because of what Jesus was doing in her life and how he had been transforming her character. And she said, "Man, I'm so glad I'm saved." She said, "I used to hate my uncle so much. I vowed I would never attend his funeral, but today I'd be happy to attend his funeral." Growing up spiritually, you see. Now, let's just pretend for a moment that I'm holding a cup of coffee, which is pretend because I don't drink coffee. But let's just pretend I'm holding this cup of coffee and someone bumps into me. Is it going to be tea that comes out of that coffee? Is it going to be grape juice? Is it going to be soda? No, the reality is it will be coffee that spills out of the cup because it was coffee that was in the cup in the first place. And likewise, listen to me now. When tough events bump up against us, that which comes out of us in the midst of those tough events is a reflection of the character already inside of us. It's easy to make people believe what we want them to believe about us when things are going well, when life is on cruise control. But when trials and temptations and tests bump into us, they reveal whether we possess godly fruit, such as joy and love and peace and patience, or whether we're filled with anger and impatience. But not only do those trials oftentimes reveal the character already within us, but many times they shape our character too. Many years ago, the codfish industry in the northeast part of the United States had a problem keeping codfish fresh as they were trying to transport it to market it across the United States. When the fish were frozen and transported, they lost most of their flavor. If the codfish were transported alive in tanks filled with salt water, they got soft and mushy. And someone came up with this bright idea: since catfish are a natural enemy to codfish, they shipped the codfish in these tanks filled with salt water, but then they threw in catfish with them, and the catfish would chase the codfish around in this tank as they're being transported across the United States. And when they arrived at their destination, they were in perfect condition. Now, what's the point? Sometimes difficult people and difficult situations, they're not very pleasant to us. And they're inconvenient in our lives. But sometimes God uses those unpleasant conditions or people to keep us healthy spiritually or to grow spiritually. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 that we should hate what is evil and we should cling to what is good. We should desire to display godly character that positively reflects the good God that we serve and follow. And these character traits are described for us in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit, because it's the function of the Holy Spirit to clean out what's bad in our lives and to replace it with what is good. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, when we intentionally are growing spiritually, it's amazing the changes that he can bring about in our lives. And we've seen that sometimes in other people, and other people sometimes see that in us. And again, Jesus just says that as long as we remain in him, we never stop growing. We never stop learning. Every experience in our lives, every person that comes into our lives is used by God to bring about spiritual growth and growth in our character. A patrolman stopped a car filled with elderly ladies that was traveling way too slow on a highway. And the officer asked the driver, he said, "Ma'am, why are you driving so slow, man? You are going so slow, you're actually a danger to everyone else who's out here on the highway." "Well, officer, I've seen these signs along the highway that say 20, so that's how fast I've been driving. He said, ma'am, those signs are telling you what highway number this is. It's highway 20. And he looks at the ladies, the elderly ladies who are in the back seat. Man, they're all pale. And their knuckles are white. They've been holding on to each other so tight. And he says to the driver, he says, what is wrong with these ladies in the back seat? Are they sick? Well, officer, we just got off of highway 101 a few miles ago. I'm just saying we're never too old to learn, right? Never too old to grow. And in writing to the Christians at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, you are a letter that is known and read by everyone. He's writing to us, folks. You are a letter that is known and read by everyone. It was true then, and it's still true today. People will oftentimes base their impression of Jesus Christ by the character of those who claim to follow Christ. So we can either be a black eye for the Lord, or we can be a testimony and a witness to the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. If we're going to say we love Jesus, we need to grow up spiritually. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we setting aside that time alone with the Lord, sometimes in silence just to listen to Him, sometimes in prayer to communicate with Him, sometimes in His Word to let Him communicate with us? Are we doing that so that we can remain in Him and He can remain in us? And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus also tells us how much He desires for us to bear much fruit. I mean, it's interesting. He wasn't content to tell us that we need to be fruitful. Twice, He says in these verses, I want you to bear much fruit. We exist on planet Earth primarily for one purpose. That's to bring glory to God. Every one of us. And the best way that we can bring glory to God is by bringing people to God. The great Christian theologian C.S. Lewis once wrote, and I quote, "Our only means of glorifying God is the salvation of human souls. That is the real business of life." The Apostle Paul said it like this, "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And what is that? It's the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. Sir Ernest Shackleton was an explorer associated with four different expeditions to the Antarctic. It was his desire, his goal to someday reach the South Pole. He's probably best known for his expedition, which took place from 1914 to 1916, in which his ship, the Endurance, was destroyed by ice and many people lost their lives. When Sir Ernest was looking for a crew to man the ship Endurance, he placed this advertisement in the papers of London. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition aplenty in the case of success. Now, that's hardly the type of help wanted ad you would place if you wanted to receive some response, right? And yet, 5,000 men applied for the job. Why? They all wanted some kind of adventure in their life. Rick Russo and Eric Swanson write in their book entitled Life on Loan, and I'm quoting, No adventure has ever begun with the words, I think I'll pass on this one. Or call me next month when my schedule lightens up. Every great voyage of discovery began with people who wanted more than safety, they wanted adventure. Sharing our faith with other people in an increasingly secular and unfriendly culture is an adventure. And unfortunately, it's an adventure that many believers choose not to be a part of. Now, I get it. Life is filled with dangerous opportunities. Sometimes we confront those dangers head on and we crash and burn. And sometimes we confront those dangers head on and we succeed. There are those who say yes to risks in life, and there are those who say no to the risks of life. Know this, though. Those individuals who say yes are rewarded by the adventures they experience, and those who say no are rewarded by the safety they attain. But here's the facts. God wants my life story. God wants your life story to intersect with the life stories of those who don't know him yet. God wants our lives to so much resemble the life of Jesus that our lives attract those searching for Jesus to Jesus. Now, there are a lot of towns and communities that hold their annual events or festivals to draw visitors and residents alike for fun and fellowship, et cetera, et cetera. And Conrad, it's the Black Dirt Days, right? Marshalltown, it's Oktoberfest. In my hometown of Wayne, it's the annual Chicken Days. That's the big thing there. I didn't say it was funny. What's so funny about Chicken Days? I mean, I spent $75 for a concrete chicken, and I'm going to bring it next week just to show you. It's a big deal. Well, in Bereznicki, Russia, and I have no idea if that's how you pronounce it, but we'll say it is. They have an annual, listen to this, they have an annual Russian mosquito festival. Right, I get it. I know I'm excited myself. I can't wait to go next August. The most popular event of that festival is the Most Delicious Girl Contest. You can look it up on the internet, okay? And the Most Delicious Girl Contest is ladies give 20 minutes to see who can get the most mosquito bites in 20 minutes. Right, I know, the prize has got to be good, right? The locals insist the best way, ladies, listen now, the best way to attract mosquitoes is to eat well, don't drink alcohol, and don't smoke. And mosquitoes just love somebody like that, I guess. Well, a 9-year-old girl won it in 2016 with 43 bites in 20 minutes. And I'm just telling you this morning that probably living a godly life with Holy Spirit fruit is not going to attract mosquitoes, and I don't think too many of us want to attract mosquitoes, but godly living is sure to attract people who are looking for God. And if we not only want to help people find the Lord through the way we live that kind of character fruit, but we want to bear much fruit for the Lord, then we personally need to be involved in making disciples for the Lord. How do we do that? Well, Jesus showed us how. He modeled it for us. We recruit people with potential. They don't always measure up to what the world's standards are, but they're people with potential. We recruit them to do what? To do life with us. Jesus didn't instruct us to make converts and then just hope those converts will grow on their own any more than God commanded moms and dads to just abandon their babies and let their babies figure out life for themselves. We need the accountability and the support and the friendship and the help of doing life together. God commanded all of his disciples to what? Make disciples. So that they would make disciples. So that they would make disciples, and it would go on from generation to generation. And you and I are a product today of that spiritual tree that has been traced throughout hundreds and hundreds of years. The Apostle Paul worded it like this to his young mentee, Timothy. He said, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." Now, you've heard me teach these things, many things, truths that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, Timothy, I want you to teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will then pass them on to others. We are living in a post-Christian America, increasingly secularized. And our Lord wants his church moving out like an unstoppable force, each of us mentoring and discipling others who will follow others, each of us so connected to the vine whose life is flowing through us to others. And it is so tempting to become event-driven and minister to the many, and I look back and I say, man, I've succumbed to that and neglect mentoring the few. But Jesus modeled that balance of ministering to the many and training the few. And he calls us to join with him in doing the same. In Hampton Court near London, there is a singular grapevine. You can see the bottom there. It's all under glass. It's about 1,000 years old, this one grapevine. Skillful, knowledgeable people have been able to carefully prune this thing and cut this one grapevine so that it produces several tons of grapes every year. Tons. And even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main vine, they bear much fruit because they're joined to the vine. Those branches 200 feet away allow the life from the vine to flow through the branches to the fruit. What did Jesus say? I am the vine. You are the branches. When you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will produce much fruit. Why? Because we allow his life to flow through us to others. And when I saw that picture, I thought, my goodness, if people can accomplish such an amazing result through careful pruning and watering, then what can our omnipotent God do through us? It's mind-blowing. Someone compared the process of bearing fruit for Jesus to the process that was used by the Americans in liberating the islands of the South Pacific during World War II. Typically, they would soften up the enemy on that particular island by shelling them, their strongholds, with bombs from ships that were offshore. And after they had done that for a period of time, then Marines would invade the island, a part of it, and they would establish a beachhead, a small part of the island that they controlled. And from that beachhead, then they would fan out, and the military would begin the process of liberating the entire island. Seems to me that when we do acts of kindness in Jesus' name, we are establishing for the Lord a beachhead in the lives of unbelievers from which Jesus can fan out. And through our continued acts of kindness and through our prayers and through our modeling Jesus' life, ultimately, He takes control of their whole life. It's how it happened with us, and it's how it will happen with other people as well. Okay, you got me. I'm convicted. Now what? What are some practical ways we can do that? You know, we can pray and the Holy Spirit can lead us. Let me just point out some examples. We don't have to be a paid pastor to be a pastor to people. One man in our congregation has made the Marshalltown Speedway his mission field, and today the drivers and the fans alike see him as their racetrack chaplain. All of us have neighbors. We can intentionally know our neighbors' names, pray for our neighbors by name, and look for opportunities to visit with our neighbors or minister to our neighbors. One family in our congregation made their neighborhood their mission field, clearing the walks out in the wintertime, having get-togethers there with the neighbors. And they recently received an email from one of their neighbors that said since they had come, they had changed the entire neighborhood for the better. Is that cool? One man bought a new tire for a coworker who couldn't afford the tire herself, and then helped another coworker unlock the young man's car because he had locked his keys in his car and he was all bent out of shape. How in the world he's going to? And both of them were like, "Why would you do that?" "Just because I love you." And while we're ending this session of Rooted tonight with a great praise service, and I invite and encourage you to come and be a part of it, there are many people here. I look out and I say to myself, man, there are people here who could begin praying and recruiting others to join with them in the next Rooted session that begins in January. Something as simple as just memorizing the names of the people we frequently come in contact with. We all probably get gas at the same gas station. It's not that difficult to look at a person's name tag and use it, or to greet that individual who's greeting us at Walmart by name, or to know the names of our children's coaches or our children's teachers, our bank teller. I mean, we all can do that. We all can pray for them. Back in September, our children's ministry and Upward combined to give out Appleberry Farm gift cards, and they were intended to be used as an outreach to people who don't know the Lord. I mean, we can just go on and on. All it just takes really is a desire to bear fruit for the Lord, and He'll reveal to us how to go about it. A lot of people like to research their genealogy and discover and study about the people and the history of those who came before them and as a result contributed to the kind of individual they are today. Well, as we discovered at the beginning of our message, man, it is an unbelievable coaching tree that Hayden Fry developed through his assistants as he mentored them in coaching himself. Here's my hope, my desire. Because so many of us are connected to the vine, because we intentionally choose to remain in Jesus and allow Jesus' words to remain in us, that His life will flow through us and allow us to be a part of a spiritual tree. We can someday look at and see the number of people who have come to know the Lord because we dared to go on that kind of an adventure. It's my hope that we would all be about the task of bearing much fruit for the Lord How? By personally making disciples. Let's pray. What a great God you are. Man, I just want to thank you, Lord, for all of the people who have invested in my life over the years, continue to do so, who by the fruit in their lives, their character, pointed me to you. I thank you for all of them, God, and pray that you would use my life and our lives to do the same today. Lord God, I know there are people we work with and live around and people in our family and even strangers that are searching. They need something more in their lives. And I know, God, that you strategically place us in their path. And I pray that your words would so remain in us that, God, what they see when they look at us is the character of Jesus and that they would be drawn to Jesus through us. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you have been doing and are doing even today. We love you, Lord, and we pray that our lives can be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.